That was too good. That was way too good. Well, talk to Jim yesterday. He's kind of like Jesus. Put the picture up of Jim and Sandy. Talking about Jesus, this guy's starting to look like Jesus. Look at that. That's skinny Jim, too. Skinny Jim. Pretty awesome. And look at that. That old guy hanging out with that young gal. Gil, how'd you let that happen? Now, you guys are optimists because you actually think Jim's awake at this time, okay? Now, Sandy is a denim, so she's probably already hung some drywall today. She's done all their laundry. She's cleaned their unit and probably the apartment next door, you know, just as a gift to the people next door. Anyways, Jim and I have been great friends for a long, long time. And there's three things I want to tell you about Jim that I know are absolutely certain. First of all, Jim loves Jesus. Secondly, he loves you guys. It hurts him not to be here this morning. It really does. He loves you guys. And third, he wants you guys to love Jesus. And that pretty much summarizes his ministry here. And it's just so great to come back. And I think first time I spoke here a long time ago when we were at the Women's Club and just all the years of ministry that have gone on here. And I can tell you, he's as fired up now as he's ever been. Did you know that he is 62 today? He's a legitimate old guy. He can collect Social Security. Anyway, then I talked to my son yesterday who's in New York, and I showed this picture to Jim. He said, "You got to put that up. That's what New York looked like yesterday morning." Who loves living in Southern California? Yeah. We love paying a buck a gallon more for gas, don't we? It's worth it. We love paying high taxes. Bring it on. We love it. Well, we got some ground to cover today. Our theme today is 100 times living. And I know we got some football games to get to later, so let's just open with prayer as we get started. Lord, thank you for this morning that we can gather in your house and we can be impacted by your word. And I just pray this morning as we look at your word that we can honestly examine our lives and see the things that we can learn and take away, that we might be closer in our relationship with you. For we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who here grew up in the 70s, was in high school or college in the 70s or the 80s? I know there's a bunch of old guys here like me, okay? So a couple weeks ago when Jim told me that he'd asked me to speak, I was immediately thinking about what I'd want to talk about, and that was right when the news came out that David Bowie died. And some of my friends in high school, this guy was like almost like a little god to them. They just loved David Bowie. I read an article this week that said there were really only three superstars ever: Frank Sinatra, Elvis Presley, and David Bowie. And then this last week, Glenn Frey of the Eagles, right? I read another article. It was called "The End of Classic Rock." And so as I thought about these guys in high school, I was just reminiscent about my life and all the way back when, and I thought about the kids I played with in my neighborhood when I was growing up, and you know, playing with your kids back then was really dangerous because we actually went outside and played. We didn't have iPads and video games, but outside is where all the cool kids were anyway, and so we played outside every day. And one of the things that we all had was we had our own wagon, our own little red wagon, right? Who here had a wagon? Who had a wagon when they were growing up? Everybody had a wagon growing up, right? That's what the cool kids had, with wagons. And what'd you do with your wagon? Well, that, and you put your stuff in your wagon, right? We cruise around the neighborhood with our cool wagon and our stuff inside. You know, you want to play baseball? No problem. I got my gloves right here. It's my wagon. You want to play football? I got my football. It's right here in my wagon. You want to skateboard off our neighbor's roof like we did yesterday? Here's my skateboard. It's in my wagon. Hopefully there's water in the pool today. Well, today I want to talk about your wagon. It did get a little tough, though, when I got to high school because the lockers weren't really big enough to fit my wagon in. We'll talk about your wagon today. You might be thinking, Charlie, I think maybe you've fallen off your wagon if you think I still have a wagon. But believe it or not, there's some old guys that still have wagons. See, look at this. Look at this guy. This guy refuses to grow up. Actually, a wagon is a perfect metaphor. And this scripture we're going to look at today, it fits nicely with the really short series you guys have been going through, Journey with Jesus. You guys are in part 8? Maybe part 208? I'm not sure. Your metaphorical wagon holds what you value most, and it follows us around. It defines us. Much of our identity is in the things that we put in our wagon. This concept isn't new. And we're going to look at this interaction this morning that Jesus had with a man who came to him with his wagon trailing behind him. So as we get into our notes, we see Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. We see this in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 30. And this event is actually in 3 of the 4 Gospels. And this guy has what everyone wants, especially guys like Jim and me. He had money and youth. Rats. But he's got a lot of stuff in his wagon, and that's really important to him. And he comes up to Jesus, and as we read through it, I want to challenge you to see where you see your story, maybe in this guy's story. First point is the young man asked Jesus the question. Verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I like this guy right away because as we're going to look at this guy's life in a second more, he comes running up to Jesus with some passion in his heart. He really has a question that he wants answered. So who was this guy? Well, in the Gospel of Mark, as we see, he's just called a man. In Luke, he's referred to as a certain ruler. And in Matthew, he's referred to as a young man. Probably in his 20s, 30s, or 40s, a young guy. When you're 56, 40s, young. Probably some kind of a religious lay leader, maybe a Pharisee because of his adherence to the law. And guys that were in his sort of socioeconomic area were financially well off. So we have this guy come running up to Jesus wanting to know, what does it take to get in? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's a fair question. Every human being asks this question. So in point 2, Jesus challenges this young man's heart. Now, as we step back, this guy has it going on, as I said. He's rich, and wealth in their culture was a sign of God's favor on your life. He was young. He was doing the right things. From all outward appearances, he had it going on. So what would be the reason for him to come to Jesus wanting to know what it takes to have eternal life? People on the outside would say, this guy's got it. What we're going to see here from Jesus' response is that he's doing what he typically does. He's challenging this guy's way of seeing things. He's challenging his worldview. And we see this over and over again in the New Testament. When somebody comes to Jesus, he immediately sort of confronts them with their way of thinking. We see in Luke chapter 6, it says, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. And so the things that we have in our wagon, the things that we have inside, eventually come out in our actions and the way we talk, reflect what's in our heart. Now, is it possible that this young guy that had it all going on knew that inside there something wasn't quite right? He looked good on the outside, but something inside was stirring inside. What does it take? Jesus says in verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered. He answers the man's question with a question. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he basically interrupted. All these things I have kept since I was a boy. So here this guy is quick to interrupt Jesus to let him know that he's done that. He's basically perfect. No room for improvement. Now, he may be sincere, but also wrong, or at least delusional. You know, I like to talk to my wife, who I did marry way over my head. I like to brag to her about my big muscles all the time. And so we have this thing, we just do this all the time, which she has a standard response. She says, Charlie, have you ever really had a bicep? So, see, I can sincerely think I have large muscles, but be completely wrong. She's great for me and, you know, keep me on the... Jesus is challenging this man's way of seeing things, his worldview. When you make the decision to follow Jesus, this is what happens. We have our own way of seeing things, and guess what? In a lot of ways, we're wrong. That's what it means to be a disciple. The word disciple simply means that you're a learner. If you don't got nothing to learn, you think you know everything, right? You're perfect. That's what this young guy had going on. So let's not get too far ahead of ourselves here. Number three, Jesus responds, as I love this, these terms in the New Living Testament, with genuine love. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Now, if you imagine Jesus looking at you this morning, do you see his eyes looking at you with genuine love? See, I'm convinced that for many of us, the biggest problem we have is the way we see that Jesus is looking at us. Many of us think that we're looking into some eyes of disappointment, that God's disappointed in me, that he would be embarrassed by the way I live my life, or maybe he'd be indifferent. Shame. But what if Jesus isn't who you think he is? His perception of you. And if there's one thing I want you to take away from today, is that Jesus really does love you in spite of yourself many times. And that's unchanging. Not because you're perfect, but because he created you. And I wonder how our lives would be completely different if we were sold out on the idea that Jesus genuinely does love us and has our back and wants the best for us. How would that change things? Number four, Jesus makes an offer. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Wow. Talk about getting slammed. That's pretty strong. Spoken with genuine love. Go sell everything in your wagon, give it away, then come follow me and experience the love that I have for you. Jesus didn't comfort him with an easy answer, but confronts him with the truth of the sacrifice that was going to be required. Now, that's not a word we often like to hear, the word sacrifice. Maybe some of you are thinking, not another message on sacrifice. What time does that football game start? But to follow Jesus is another way of saying the word sacrifice. You can't follow Jesus without sacrifice. You can't be a disciple without sacrifice. You can call yourself a Christian, but you can't call yourself a disciple. When Jesus started his ministry, he would simply follow, he would approach people and say these simple words, follow me, right? He didn't say, come join a Christian club. He said, follow me. That's why Jesus is available to everyone in every culture, in every demographic throughout the world. It's because every human being can respond to those simple words, to follow me. A good friend of mine who baptized me in the Jordan River in 1990 had one of the churches that became the first megachurch in Southern California. Now, he just has a little home church of maybe 20 people in his house on Sundays. And he said, Charlie, I'm doing the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, which is to follow the principles and teachings of Jesus. And it's so awesome to hear him talk. Sacrifice is one of the most significant themes throughout the Bible. There's a scripture I wanted to share to show this. It's not in your notes, but it's up on the screen. In Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, and many of us are familiar with this scripture, where then Jesus said to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. That's the sacrifice. Take up their cross, and then those words again, follow me. Verse 25, for whoever wants to save their life, in other words, keep their wagon full of their stuff, will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me, there's that sacrifice, will find it. Sacrifice is the process where we look at the different areas in our life and are willing to exchange something for a different result. When we decide to follow Jesus, we're simply saying, I'm willing to sacrifice my own self-interest, my own desires, my own plans for my life, and exchange them for Jesus' way, his plans and desires for my life. Where we say, Lord, help me ditch the things in my wagon that are keeping me from you. So I'm exchanging the things that I think I want for the things that Jesus wants for me. One of the greatest things, I did a lot of counseling years ago, and I got my master's in counseling, and one of the reasons I liked counseling wasn't counseling itself, but it was an opportunity for me to share the gospel, because it was a point where people would come to receive counseling because their life wasn't working. It finally forced them to that point where it's like, I give up. Something has to change. So sacrifice. Simply put, when there's less Charlie through sacrifice, there's more Jesus. Where there's less pride through sacrifice, there's more humility. Where there's less self through sacrifice, there's more capacity to love others. Where there's less judging others through sacrifice, there's more compassion. See, with this man, Jesus knew that the stuff in his wagon would impact the way that he would be able to follow him. Now, we have to be clear in this passage. This is not a passage that's saying that money keeps you out of the kingdom. Money was this guy's problem that was in his wagon that was keeping him from a relationship with Jesus. And here's what I've come to love about this story that I missed many of the first times that I read it. Is Jesus really wanted this guy to follow him? Jesus was saying, I want you to follow me. Kingdom living is this way, but you got to get rid of the things in your wagon. You love them too much. It's too important to you. It's affecting our relationship. Point five, the young man responds, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. One of the most disappointing verses in all of the Bible. In the Greek, the words face fell are the words to describe the sky becoming overcast in anticipation of a storm. Can you see this? His face displayed a progressive darkening as the reality of Jesus' words sank in. He didn't really like what Jesus had to say. Now, I got a great story about my daughter over here. She's 20 and she still hasn't made a mistake, okay? But every Christmas, she wanted a puppy. Every Christmas, she wanted a puppy. And so as the present wrapping would end, and there was no puppy, you could just see her whole body just sort of go limp. And then her legs would start to kick up into the sky, and her arms would flail. And I asked her years later to describe that, and she said, it's just utter despair. I can just see this rich young ruler walking away like, I'm not getting rid of my wealth. And he was so sad. He was willing to exchange eternal life with Jesus in exchange for, you know, this item in his wagon that was so entrenched in his identity, he wasn't willing to relinquish it. And that's the last we hear of this young man, this rich young ruler. He leaves the story at this point. So now you got Jesus with his disciples. They're sitting around. The disciples are looking at what's going on. They're going, what did I just see? Point six, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said it again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus illustrates with the largest animal in Palestine trying to do something totally impossible to communicate the difficulty of for someone who has a deeper love for something besides God. He's basically saying it's impossible for man. You can't bring your wagon into heaven. The disciples were stunned. Because, you know, in their culture, a guy that had wealth was a display that God loves. You know, there's favor on this guy. If this guy can't get in, where are we? Verse 26, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. These guys are thinking they're doomed. If this guy can't make it, we've got no chance. You can almost see Peter's confusion. Wait, what? I mean, he's thinking, I left this occupation of fishing, man. I mean, I finally got the stink off me from all these fish, and I'm hanging out, I'm following this guy around, he's telling these stories, and where's this going to get me? You know, what am I supposed to tell my friends at my 25-year high school reunion? That I exchanged my career in the fishing industry for this guy? Very confusing for these guys. They had no idea what was going on. But it's actually a very fair question. If you make the decision to follow Jesus in exchange for the things in your wagon, what are you going to get out of it? Isn't that what it boils down to? Well, we're gonna make our way to the answer here. In number 8, Jesus describes the payoff for following him. The 100 times life. Verse 29, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or the fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times, circle that, as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. See how this works? If only the guy had hung around to hear this last part. That you can have the 100 times life now. He's asking about life after death, and Jesus tells him about the kingdom living that is available to now, today. Okay, let's be honest. Who bought a lottery ticket in the last couple weeks? Now, admit it. If you're a sinner like me, you thought about what you were going to do with all that money, right? I always tell my friends, I'd be a great rich guy. The odds are zero, right? The odds are zero, except for maybe the guy that won. I asked a friend of mine, did you buy a lottery ticket? And he goes, no, I never buy a lottery tickets. But he said, you know what? For $1.5 billion, I'm going to spend $30 this week. But what if you won the lottery, but you didn't get the payoff until some point in the future? This is how many of us see eternal life. We're sort of white-knuckling today. We're hanging on, but we've punched our ticket, and we know we're going to heaven some point in the future. Because we don't understand the kingdom living that is available today. When Jesus said, follow me, it was follow me into the kingdom living now, that's present now. Now, I know many of you guys have probably gone to Disneyland. And when you go to Disneyland, there's excitement, you're excited, you know, you got your ticket, you walk through the entrance, and you're now in the outer portion of Disneyland. It's exciting, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. What if you never actually went all the way in? I think that's how many of us see our spiritual life. We get saved, and then we're thinking, I'm going to hang on, and my ticket's punched. I know I'm going there, and I'm just going to do the best I can today, and that's all I got. And there's pain and suffering and white-knuckling, but this is where we're at. I really believe that's the way many of us view our spiritual life. Technically, we're in, and we're waiting for the eternal life at some point in the future. Then I want you to imagine if you're waiting to get in to the inner part of Disneyland, and some guy walks up to you that genuinely loves you, takes you by the hand, takes you through that tunnel, into the real kingdom, the magic kingdom, the kingdom of adventure and the kingdom of power and the kingdom of joy and of wonder and amazement, where all those cool rides are. It's only a few steps away. I think this is where the majority of Christians are at. They're missing the power of kingdom living today. They're technically in, but they're not taking advantage of the kingdom living that's available today. And for many of us, our spiritual life is about asking Jesus to get into our wagon and bless what we're doing. We're not really asking We're not really exchanging the things in our wagon to follow Jesus. We're saying, come on, Jesus, if you're for real, you're going to bless the things that I'm doing. And then when our life doesn't work, we see, that's it. The Christian life doesn't work. If Jesus really loved me, he would bless all the things in my wagon and let me go my own way, and he'd jump in with me, and we'd all just go together. So let's make this a little more personal. What does it look like on a daily basis to follow, to have sacrifice, to experience that 100 times living? I follow the person and teachings of Jesus. Then when Jesus' way messes with my way, which is every day, I sacrifice my way for Jesus' way. This is how it works. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, and I say, no, I don't want to love my enemies. I'd rather hate them. I sacrifice what I want to do. I love my enemies. And then what do I experience? I experience freedom, right? I don't have the inner angst and anger. I release that and let Jesus deal with that. When Jesus says, forgive those who have hurt you, I say, I don't want to forgive those people that hurt me. I want revenge. So I sacrifice what I want, which is to seek revenge, and follow him into forgiveness. And when I do that, he accepts my sacrifice. I let Jesus deal with the person, and I'm free to forgive and to move on. Maybe restore the relationship. When Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye before you point out the speck in others, I say, I don't want to do that. I want to criticize. I don't want to judge other people. It's fun. But when I sacrifice that and I do what Jesus wants me to do, he accepts my sacrifice, and I can be someone that encourages people rather than sitting around nitpicking and criticizing others. So kingdom living, this is what it looks like. It means that Jesus meets those sacrifices, and the result is that we get to experience kingdom living today. So let's make this personal towards your life. What is in your wagon today? Maybe you need to sacrifice a relationship that's keeping you from a closeness with Jesus. Maybe in your career you have this illusion of what success looks like. And that's more important to you, honestly, than your relationship with Jesus. You think there's a bigger payoff waiting for you. Or maybe you're like this rich young ruler guy. You're materialistic. You can't loosen the grip on the stuff that you love so much, and it's keeping you from having the kingdom living that Jesus wants for you. Maybe you're here, you're just curious about this whole Jesus thing. You're new to Christianity, and you know someone dragged you here. And you think you know all there is to know about Jesus. Well, you may know a lot about Christianity, but for you, you might have to sacrifice some of your pride in thinking that you know everything about Jesus. Maybe that's what's keeping you from him. And by making that sacrifice and leaning into the person of Jesus and his teachings, that might be the game changer for you. So to help you think about this message this week, I want to challenge you to write 100 times somewhere that you can see it every day. And if you're going to get a tattoo this week, this would be the perfect tattoo for you to get. Maybe a 3x5 card. You know, we used to shave our lab. We got this lab, it's 14 years old. We used to shave her every summer. I was thinking this summer we could just shave in 100 times right there on the side of her. Think about that 100 times living that's available now. Kingdom living is for today. It's not something in the future. You can experience it now. So what do we learn? Jim said when I put this section in here, he goes, these guys are just going to laugh because this is what I do every week. I go, I know. I saw your notes. That's why I'm doing it. What do we take away? Following Jesus requires sacrifice. This is the hardest thing that we can ever do, honestly, is to do what Jesus has asked us to do. Because until we're perfect, which we're never going to be in this lifetime, we're always going to have stuff in our wagon. And the toughest thing is to be honest about what we have in there and to be humble enough to evaluate it and to see how it's affecting not just my life, but the people's lives around me. There's all kinds of stories in this room. And the things that are in our wagon a lot of times are keeping us from the life that God wants us to have and the relationships that he wants us to have. Secondly, following Jesus is a lifestyle of learning and doing. It's never going to end. It's a constant. Third, following Jesus is driven by your love for him. I said the most important thing from this message today is to know that Jesus looks you in the eye with genuine love. He really wants you to follow him. He cares about you. That's the most important thing you can walk out of here with today. Secondly, is that if you don't love Jesus, this is all going to be religion for you. And religion is only good enough until you get tired of doing it. You know, I can go to the gym every day, but if I ultimately don't love it, I'm going to be like a lot of those guys that those gyms love. Came about 12 times and gave it up and just keep paying. But I remember that gym. When was the last time you worked out? About a year and a half ago? Because I don't love it. If you don't love it, you're not going to do it. If you don't love Jesus, then it's going to be religion, which is empty. And this is why the world looks at Christianity and goes, man, I'm not a buyer. Because there's a lot of guys that are walking around with a label that have no lifestyle, no love for Jesus, and don't have any of the daily disciplines that are involved. If you love Jesus, then this is the result. And then fourth, following Jesus results in 100 times payoff. It's a picture of the kingdom living today. Freedom, peace, joy, contentment, the things that we're all after. We let the things in our wagon get in the way of. Jesus plus sacrifice equals 100 times living. Just before I left this morning, I printed off these words of Graham Nash from Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. Another band, if you grew up in the 70s and 80s. He's talking about David Bowie and Glenn Frey dying. Say, I listen to CBS News a lot in my car every day. And you hear, you know, co-founder of the Eagles, Glenn Frey, died today. And I put myself in there and I go, Rock and Roll Hall of Famer, twice member, Graham Nash died today. And in 5 minutes, it's all over. I thought, man, that is so sad to hear him say that. That's it? Really? That's it? I don't know where this guy's at spiritually, but man, I want to view my life as I'm living in the kingdom today, and when I take my last breath, it's just the next step. That when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that moment, you are in the eternal life. You are living in the kingdom life that moment. And as we are still in the flesh, we're working that out, but we are living, we have the availability of kingdom living today, and then when we take our last breath, Jesus brings us to our eternal home. Such a great picture. We're going to end with this video, and then I'll come back and pray.
Baggage. For as long as we've had stuff, we found ways to bring it along. Baggage started off big, but it got smaller, portable. Now one person can carry more than ever. Important stuff like clothes, toiletries, fancy little dogs, you know, necessities. But what's amazing is how much stuff we drag around that we don't need and don't like. Things that trip us up, wear us out, and box us in. Stuff like anger.
What is wrong with you?
Addiction. Overeating. And overspending.
It was amazing. They had such great sales. I couldn't believe it.
We carry around past relationships.
I don't know what I ever saw in you. You don't even dress well. Gosh.
Worry. Unforgiveness. And selfishness.
That's a great idea, don't you?
I love it.
It makes us ask questions like, why did I do that? Or how did I get here? And what is wrong with me? Because this stuff is heavy. It's bulky.
I'm sorry.
It makes everything in life harder, especially relationships. You might not know where it came from or how you got it, but there's only one way to deal with baggage. Throw it down. Drop it. Just let go. Sounds easy, but it's not. You carry something long enough, it feels like a part of you. You walk away, but a minute later, it's back in your hand. Baggage's tricky like that. You gotta keep dropping, keep throwing, Keep letting go so you could take hold of something better. God's best for your life. And for that, you're going to need both hands. We run fastest, love fullest, and live lightest when we let go of the baggage.
It's great being with you guys. Let's pray as we close. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time that we can gather together in your house. Lord, with a message like this, I just pray that we can evaluate the things that are in our life that are keeping us from a closer relationship with you. That we can know that we can experience kingdom living today. It's not something that's so far off in the future, but that we can have the blessings that you've bestowed upon us today, and we can live that out. And that we'd be honestly willing to reflect on the things that are in our wagon that are keeping us from being close with you. We pray for Jim and Sandy this week as they are on vacation, and we just pray that they will be refreshed and restored when they come back next week. We're grateful that for this time together that we can be here as we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great day. Go Broncos.
Charlie, you still got it.
Thanks,
boy.
Baby. Good to be with you. How's your wife doing? Every day's
the same.
Yeah.
Okay. The same.